We've been praying. That is amazing. That is an amazing thing. Good morning. Good morning. We are in, week three now, I believe, of our new series, right? On Psalms, living it up. Living it up. Anybody living it up this week? I guess I need to preach this one again, don't I? We got one person living it up. All right. We need to get a few more hands next week. All right, remember, we're talking about living it up. First of all, the white arrow, just pointing us, reminding us that living it up, first of all, has to do with putting God in first place in our lives. Amen? Putting Him in a leadership position in our lives. So from Him, we get our values. We get the principles for life. We get His Word for our life. And when we apply those things in our life, that's when we really get to live it up. That's when we get to see this abundant life that we've been talking about, praying about, happening in our lives. And that red arrow reminds, or the red line reminds us that Jesus died for us to have this life. It's already purchased. And when we kind of let it go, when we don't get ourselves in the middle of it and live it, blessings that are available are simply being wasted. They're not going where God has already purchased them to go. Now, this week, a little bit different than last week. We talked about, being chained in prison. We talked about hurts and habits and hang-ups and the things that kind of hold us back in life. We talked about sometimes our pillow is the only thing that knows that we're crying. And this week, very, very different. I'm actually going to ask a question. How well do you handle compliments? How well do you handle compliments? Not the easiest thing for most people. Most people love to give compliments. But to receive, sometimes we get a little squirmish, right? No? All right, I won't talk about that. Okay. That is going to have some implications for what we're going to be looking at today in Psalm 8. It's a powerful piece of poetry. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 8. And if you don't, we have Bibles in the pew. Just kind of open the thing up about in the middle, and you should be pretty close to Psalms. All right, I'll give you a moment to get there. In fact, while you're turning there, let me just kind of give you a real quick overview that will help you understand. Verses 1 through 3 kind of lead us to a question that is raised in verse 4. Verse 5 is the answer. Verse 6, 7, and 8 kind of talk about the implications of that answer, and verse 9 is the same as verse 1. It's just kind of a wrap-up of praise. So that you'll see that as we go through. All right, ready to go. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and nursing infants to give you praise. They silence your enemies who were seeking revenge. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, that's the first part. Now the question, what are mortals that you should think of us, mere humans, that you should care for us? And the answer, for you made us only a little lower than God or angels, depending on your translation, and you crowned us with glory and honor. Now the implications of that. You put us in charge of everything you made, giving us authority over all things, the sheep, the cattle, all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. And then getting the wrap up, same as verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. So our first observation, if you're going to use your teaching outline, follow along, is based on verses 1 and 2, and that is that God is amazing. That's really what the writer is saying here. And he's saying that based on the words that he picks, majesty and glory. What is he talking about? He's talking about the works of God and the words of God. In other words, the things that God says and does almost like literally echoes around the world. It's almost, in fact, the Message translation talks about it as God's name is a household name. Everybody knows who God is. And in fact, I was thinking about that because If you've taken any kind of sociology classes at all, you've read, sociologists know this. They say around the world, you drop into just about any culture that has ever existed on this earth, and there is something or someone that's being worshipped. Worship is just a part of human beings. How do we explain that? Well, there are lots of different ways to. We happen to believe that because God created us with this capacity to worship, that's why that goes on. And I love it too. In verse 2, he says, "You have taught children and nursing infants to give you praise." And we think of those as kind of the ones with the least voice. The weaker, you might say, of our society are the ones that silence the supposedly powerful. And again, that's just kind of a cool thing. But it isn't just people that raise praise to God. He talks about the creation, I guess you would call it in a general sense. The birds with their singing, the beauty of flowers. Think about the things like the power of the ocean, for example. And sometimes that's power that gets a little bit out of control, you might say. And we just heard again about how many hundreds of people killed by tsunami, the devastation of that. But if you want to do some further study, Psalm 19, especially for the small groups that are working on the teaching outline, you might want to take a look at Psalm 19. Then we come to verses 3 and 4. And up to this point, you know, it's just kind of been people, and then we get to the specifics of how the creation itself expresses its the greatness of God. Now, as I listen to this psalm, again, I try to get myself kind of inside the mind of the person. And as I listen to this psalm, what I think I hear or see, actually, is David, who's the author of the psalm, sitting out at night. And I don't know if this is when he was still tending sheep for his family, his dad, or if he was on a military expedition. It's hard to say. We don't know exactly where this falls in the chronological flow of his life. But my guess is David is sleeping out underneath the stars, and he's looking up, and he thinks about the majesty of God and how big God is and how great God is. And he's looking at all this and the stars, and he's thinking about the creation itself. He's thinking about people, his own praise. And then he raises a question. Given the bigness of God, given the magnitude of this universe and this creation that we look at, where do we fit in this picture? What place do we have? Can we even possibly matter to God? In terms of value and importance, when God looks at all of this, where do I fit? What role do we have in all this? And I think that's a pretty legitimate question. There is something kind of awe-inspiring. If you slow down, kind of get yourself disconnected from the craziness and the busyness of your life, and just look up at a night sky sometime, and look at the magnificence of the stars, the moon, and things like that, and realize this is just one universe of multiple numbers of universes. Our universe, I was reading this the other day, spins at an amazing 500 and some 100,000 miles per hour, but only makes one revolution every 2 million years or some kind of, you go, whoa, okay, if it's spinning that fast and only gets around once in 2 million years, that's a huge universe. And then there are these multiple numbers of universes, and you just kind of go, it's easy to get lost in that, isn't it? And I think maybe the psalmist kind of has that experience. And so we look at this big thing, and the tendency for us is to shrink. We get smaller. And then we start thinking insignificant. Then we start thinking of no value. Small can become worthless if we're not careful. And that's not what's intended. I want you to hear that loud and clear today. Small does not equal worthless. Just because we look at the bigness of God, the bigness of the universe, and then we look at us, doesn't mean we have no value. Now, I think small, up to a point, has some value, however, because it helps us understand a little clearer that God's majesty does matter, His creation power, His creation genius. In fact, I think sometimes, especially where I see the psalm writer here, kind of the smallness helps us look up in order to live up, which is kind of what we were talking about in our series anyway. But that's not where it stops. It doesn't stop with, okay, God's big, we're small. Verse 5 leads us into our next section of observation 2. Let me read the verse again. For you made us only a little lower than God, or lower than the angels, and you crowned us with glory and honor. I want to jump back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in terms of God making us. Reminder here, okay? Then God said, this is Genesis 1, 26, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals and small animals. So God created people in His own image. God patterned them after Himself. Male and female, He created them. Now, when you hear the psalm writer say, we were made only a little lower than angels or a little lower than God, you hear God being recorded in Genesis as saying, let us make people in our image. It doesn't mean, as Shirley MacLaine and so many others have concluded, that we are little gods or that we have the potential for being little gods. We have distinct boundaries around who we are. We are people. We are human. We can become perfectly human in Christ, and we will experience that perfection for eternity when Jesus comes back. But there are some limitations to that. Being made in God's image simply means that we have the capacity to think, to decide, to influence. We can make observations about ourselves and about the world that, again, when you can step back and think about something outside of yourself, that is a part of being made in God's image. The key to understanding our place, again, as King David's looking at this, is to understand that we're made in God's image, which means what? That means we reflect God. We're being made in His image. So who we are, what we do, is a reflection of God. In other words, who we are doesn't originate from within inside of us. Does that make sense? It doesn't originate from inside of us. Now, I know this comes from a perspective. I'm being, you know, upfront about it. This comes from a creationist perspective. If you start with and you live out an evolutionary perspective and you don't try to bring any kind of correlation between that, what you end up with is who we are originates from us. I don't have any kind of anything out here or up there or any image that I reflect. But from a creation perspective, we think our place in this world has to do with our maker, our creator, whose image we bear. And that's why small is fitting. But that last part of verse 5, it says, you, God, crowned us with glory and honor. You crowned us. Okay, what does that mean? A crown is a symbol of royal identity, isn't it? It's a symbol of royal identity. In other words, it says something about who we are and what we do. A number of you have either read or watched the Chronicles of Narnia, right? At the end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, what do the four kids get? A crown. And what are they, what roles do they play? Kings and queens, right? Yeah, C.S. Lewis, who wrote this stuff, is a devout Christian. In fact, he's has done just amazing writing, went through a rough life, and really just has amazing things to say about God. He loaded this stuff with biblical images. So I don't have any problems asking you to reflect for a moment on the Chronicles of Narnia, because it's all Christ-based. All right, so God has given us, in other words, not that we're entitled to, not that we deserve, but God has given us a designation of royalty. Think about that. Every one of you here is a prince or princess in the eyes of God. Every person, every human being has royal blood flowing through their veins. Think about that. Amazing. Now, see, if you have a trouble with compliments, which is why I asked the question to begin with, you're squirming right now. You're going, whoa, wait a minute. Royal blood? I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. Prince? Princess? Well, maybe the princess thing. Somebody's going, huh? No? I see princesses smiling? A few. No, all right. Any princes smiling? A few. Okay, I see a few hands shooting up. Okay, good. God thinks very highly of you. He looks at you and sees something special. Wow. Wow. How God sees us, and in fact, His decision to make us in His image, to crown us with glory and honor, that may be the highest compliment any of us will ever receive. This big God, the maker of this big universe and multiple universes, is individually interested in you and me. Put royal blood in our veins. Can you handle that? Yeah, I want to. Amen. Amen. Yeah, help me, Lord. Help me. Here, James 1, 18. In His goodness, Jesus, He chose to make us His own children by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became what? Okay, wake up. Became what? Amen. Think about that. Wow. His choice possession? Turn to somebody and say, you're His choice possession. Yeah. Doesn't that feel good? Yeah. I'm His choice possession? I told you today is going to be a little different. Wow. I'm His choice possession. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about my wife. I'm thinking about my kids, my grandkids. We've spent some time with the grandkids, as you know, a few weeks back. And then I was thinking also last Sunday as church service was ending and we were kind of gathering around the back door. Little Maya saw me, and she wasn't having a real good morning when she got here last week. But by the end of the service, she was going again. So she saw me, and she came running and put her arms out, and I'm hugging on her and kissing on her. I'm thinking, you know what? That's how God sees me. When I think about my kids, my grandkids, my wife, and just that moment of embrace and the feelings and affections that are flowing there, we became His choice possession. Does it get any better than that? Wow. Well, if you're having a rough day today, you need to know that. You need to realize you are the prize possession of the maker of our universe and all the other multiple universes that are out there. Wow. Wow. Okay. And then he says, we're crowned with glory and honor. Glory means a number of different words. Radiance, remarkable appearance, visibility. Honor includes respect, place, status. And that's why I put in here somewhere that that second observation, I think we already saw it, about visibility and status. Visibility and status. Now, here's the thing. God hasn't given us that visibility and status, and then that's it. It just kind of stops there. He gives this to us for a reason. You might remember this verse, Ephesians 2, verse 10. We talked about this in our previous series. For we are God's masterpiece. Okay, we just talked about being prized possessions. We are also God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So God gives us this visibility. He crowns us. There's royal blood flowing through our veins. He gives us the glory and honor, in the words of visibility and the status, to carry out His work in this world. All right? We saw it in Psalm 8. We see it in these other verses. To do the good things that God has planned. All right? To join in with Him. To be stewards of this entire creation in which He's placed us. And that leads us to verse 6 and 8 then, the implications of how God sees us, and that is with honor comes responsibility. Okay? With honor comes responsibility. Verse 6, you put us in charge of everything. You gave us authority over all things. And he talks about the sheep, the cattle, the birds. In fact, if you listen to Psalm 8, you almost hear an echo, don't you, of Genesis 1, 26, 27. Almost the same words. And obviously David was familiar with those words as well. And again, we got to do a little bit of a pause, because outside of God's kingdom, when you have power, when you have visibility, what does it tend to lead to? Self-importance, self-gratification. It's show me the money, right? It's all about me. That's what can happen if you're not careful. If you don't understand, you reflect God's image. You are small in some respects, okay? If you don't understand that, then you get into the whole idea, I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. Look at me. It can get kind of twisted around. But here's the thing. This passage makes very clear that this creation, this world around us, doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Really, what we are is gardeners. We're not the owner of the garden, and that picture really became clear to me this week. God owns the garden. He made it. He invites me to be a gardener in His garden. He invites all of us to do that. And the catch to that is that we are to be the kind of gardeners that fit His garden. It's not us going, I want to do this to the garden today. We care for the garden according to the way that God wants us to, according to His expectations, understanding that we're going to have to give an account. That's why there's responsibility. This isn't just privilege. It's responsibility that goes along with that. Again, as I'm trying to get myself inside this, I'm thinking, okay, this matters to God. He took all this time to make this creation. We have the details of that in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, referred to throughout Scripture. God made this creation. Then He makes us. And He says, I want you to take care of it. Is that a PowerPoint that goes with it? No. Okay. All right. It won't compete then. How do I get myself inside the mindset of here of God to understand how He looks at His creation? Okay. What's the most, one of the more precious things to us? It's our kids, right? Yeah. More. Our friends, our family, our spouses, our kids, our grandkids. Who takes care of our kids? Who influences them? Things like that matters, doesn't it? And when they're sick like Katie was, and I mean, it freaks us out, right? Yeah. So kind of think about that now from, you know, a parent, a grandparent, okay, a friend, whatever. And how important that person is to us. Now think about how important God's creation is to Him. Yeah. Yeah. Does it matter to Him when His creation and His image bearers are hurt or being destroyed, abused? Would you tolerate that if it were your child? Not for a second. Last week, Jillian took off somewhere, and a number of people were looking for her, and I could hear the panic in Ed's voice. Does it matter? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it matters. It matters a lot. Just let yourself connect with that, okay? And then think, that's how important this creation is to our Maker. How we care for the creation, how we care for each other, matters a lot to God. It does. He wants us doing this from this perspective of, look, you carry my image. You've got royal blood flowing through your veins. I want you to look at other people in that way. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking about how we look at undocumented people in this country. Image bearers of their Maker. It matters. It matters. Life inside the kingdom is very different than life outside the kingdom. You see, having this royal identity, having this high place of responsibility is all for a purpose. To be good gardeners. Tending to each other, tending to the soil and so forth itself. God thinks very highly of us. He looks at you and he sees potential. You've heard me reference this many, many times. There's a dream that God has for you. And living out that dream, to God, it doesn't get any better. He sees the potentials and he's going, all right, it's working. It's happening. It's happening. These princes and princesses of mine are on a mission. They're out there. They're doing it. Many of you are familiar with this expression. It's in Psalm 17:8. It says, guard me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Oftentimes, I don't hear it that much anymore, but the expression, he or she or whatever is the apple of somebody's eye, we're familiar with that. It's not as common as it used to be, but it's still, what's it say? That person holds a very special place of importance, right? Affection, usually of some kind, in the eye of the beholder, right? Yeah. And in the psalm here, again, Psalm 17, guard me as the apple of your eye. You're the apple of God's eye. Can you handle that? Seriously. How do you respond to that? Get your chin up, I guess, right? You're like, wow. This is amazing. This is amazing. Yeah. But the second part of that verse, Psalm 17, says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. That reminds us, not only is God our provider and protector, but if we start, and I thought about, because I grew up on the farm for a few years of my life anyway, until I was about 11 or 12, and we had chickens. And the little chicks are absolutely adorable. But they know where their mother's wings are. And if something that they don't know or recognize gets too close, they shoot for mama's wings and they get under. And she will sacrifice herself for those chicks. As I was thinking about that and thinking about this verse, I thought, you know, it's one thing to be very clear on how God sees me. I'm a prince in God's kingdom, all right? I've got royal blood flowing through my veins. But you know what? If I start strutting around on my own, too far away from my Maker, too far away from his wings, I'm going to get myself in trouble. There's a balance there, isn't there? There's a balance. We need to know God looks at us in this amazing way. We're the apple of his eye. All this specialness is for a purpose. It's for his plans. And you know what? You get too far away. You get too disconnected. You lose track. You get too far. Amen. So we're going to wrap up with that today. Something again very different. Next week we're going to be looking at Psalm 32 if you'd like to take a look at that. It has to do with the joy of being forgiven. Joy of being forgiven. I don't remember how many verses there are. It's not a terribly long psalm, but you can go ahead and get started in that. Let's wrap up with prayer here this morning. Lord Jesus, you died so that this specialness that we're talking about today could be real and active in our lives. Not just a theory or a concept, but a reality. So Lord, today we give you praise and thanks that you would walk to this earth, give up your life to give us life so we can live it up. Lord, we are thankful. We thank you for just showing in your word the specialness of how you see us. Lord, help it not to go to our heads. Help us to stay close to your wings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing together?
Here we go.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing. Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Amen. Amen. That song did work okay, didn't it? I was thinking about that. Wow. Okay. We were looking for a closing song, and I said, I don't know. You guys are the experts, but that song just was kind of running through my head because of the title. I said, I don't know about the rest of it, but I think it worked. Good job. Good job. Excellent. Just a couple things before we wrap up. If you would gather up the things that you brought with you, make sure they exit with you so it makes the cleanup crew work a little bit easier. If anyone has a need for some special prayer, please see me after the service. I know a number of you are going to be getting ready for the potluck here. If we could have a few folks join with us, remember we're going to be doing the dedication in memory of four, I think we have four memory things we're doing outside right after this, so we can gather for that as well. If you did not bring food with you today, please stay anyway. There's always plenty. So we'll have a great time. Tables and chairs are already set up. And some of you I know need to go home and take a nap or put little ones down for naps and come back. That's okay. Those of us who stay are going to be focused on getting ready for the big event this evening. We have lots of candy to fill in bags and all kinds of things like that. So there's plenty to do to hang out and fellowship and enjoy each other's company. Communication cards, we should have those towards the middle already, I think, right? Okay. All right. Earl, thank you. Earl will gather those up for us real quickly and receive this blessing from the Lord. Thank you, Earl. May the love of God the Father embed itself in your heart and mind today and never leave you. In the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, amen. 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 Have an awesome day, awesome week. We'll see you next week. Yes, sir. Right.